The scripture reading this morning is Psalm 22, verses 1 through 20. Psalm 22, verses 1 through 20. My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou who inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee, they trusted, and they didst deliver them, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men, and despised by the people. All they who see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, He trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighteth in him. Thou art he who took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's body. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me, strong bulls of Bashan have beset me around. They gaped upon me with their mouths, like a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint, and my heart is like wax, it is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me, they pierce my hands and my feet. I may count all my bones, they look and they stare upon me, they part my garments among them, and they cast lots upon my vesture. But be not thou far from me, O Lord. O my strength, haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my only one, from the power of the dog. May the Lord bless this portion of the scripture.
The theological circles, the religious press, in ecumenical councils today as to who put Jesus Christ to death. For generations, Protestantism, together with Catholicism, has sought to avoid any responsibility for the death of Christ by Gentiles by saying that the nation Israel is solely guilty for the death of Christ. Because Jesus Christ came and offered himself to the nation Israel and they rejected him, Israel solely bears responsibility for the death of Christ. The nation Israel, recognizing that they have suffered throughout the ages of church history, has said that they suffered for a crime for which they were not guilty, for that it was the Romans who sentenced Christ to death, and that Romans, or the Gentiles as a whole, must bear responsibility for the death of Christ. And so the sides have been drawn, and men have looked askance at each other, the one accusing the other of the crime of deicide, putting God to death. Had men read the Word of God, they would have had an answer to the question as to who is responsible for the death of Christ, or who put Christ to death? For the Word of God does not leave this question in doubt. It affixes guilt to the guilty, and it names those who are responsible for the death of Christ. And in our communion meditation, before we gather together around these memorials given to us by our Lord of His death and of His body broken and bloodshed, I would like to give you the answer of the Word of God to this question, who put Christ to death? And it will come as a surprise to some to know that in the first place, God the Father assumes responsibility for the death of Christ. For the Word of God says that Jesus Christ was put to death by God the Father Himself. This is certainly implied in that most familiar of all scriptures, John 3:16. When John gives us the word, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And when Scripture says that God gave, it does not simply mean that God gave His Son to come from heaven to earth. It means that God gave His Son all the way to the cross, so that when the cross was lifted up and Jesus Christ was hung there to die, He was there because God the Father gave Him to the cross. In the 22nd Psalm, the psalm that prophetically depicts the death of Jesus Christ as a sacrifice for the sins of the world, in verse 15, giving us our Lord's words in His suffering, my strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And then looking up to God, the Son in His agony says, and Thou hast brought me into the dust of death. Jesus Christ recognized that He was on the cross because God the Father gave Him to go to the cross, so that the responsibility for the death of Christ is God's responsibility. In the prophetic picture given to us in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, in the 10th verse, commenting as the prophet does prophetically on Christ's agony, he records the words, yet it pleased the Lord, that is God the Father, Jehovah the Almighty, to bruise Him. He hath put Him to grief. When Thou shalt make His soul an offering for sin, He shall see His seed. He shall prolong His days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. And three times over in that 10th verse of Isaiah 53, it is recorded that it was the Father's pleasure to give the Son to death. It pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He hath put Him to grief. Thou, the Father, shalt make His soul an offering for sin. We find then that in the first place that Jesus Christ was put to death because God the Father gave His Son to death. God sent Him not to live, but sent Him to die. And what was it that motivated the Father to give the Son even to death? And again, John 3:16 gives us the answer. For God so loved the world. It was the infinite compassion of God that caused God to look down upon a world of sinners, to see them in their desperate need, and caused God, in infinite wisdom, to plan a plan of salvation that centered in the offering of Jesus Christ, His Son, as a sacrifice for the sin of the world. God the Father put the Son to death because the Father loves sinful man. But in the second place, we find that Christ was put to death because He gave Himself to death. John makes this quite clear in John chapter 10. the familiar passage in which Christ presents himself as the Good Shepherd. And we read in verse 11, I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. In John 3, John had told us that it was God who gave his Son. Here in John 10 and verse 11, the Son confesses that the Son gave himself in order that he might give his life for the sheep. And once again, the giving is not the presentation of a shepherd to the flock. The giving is the giving over of the shepherd to death in order that he might redeem the flock for which he has been made responsible by the Father. Again in verse 15 of the same chapter, Christ says, As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I lay down my life for the sheep. In verse 17, Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. And there in those verses in the 10th chapter, our Lord makes it very clear that he went to death on the cross because he gave himself to that death. He testifies, No man taketh my life from me, I lay it down of myself. Because Jesus Christ was the eternal Son of the eternal God and possessed the uncorruptible life of the eternal life of the Father as his own life, no man could separate the soul of Christ from Christ's body. No man could bring death to Jesus Christ. No weapon had been formed that could sever the soul and spirit of Jesus Christ from his body. Christ died because by an act of his will, he dismissed his soul and spirit from his body. Christ laid down his life himself. And as we look at the cross, we must realize that Jesus Christ died because he was in perfect submission to the will of the Father. No man took his life from him. He went to the cross voluntarily. And he reached out and grasped that cross and brought it to himself because God the Father had willed that he should give himself as a sacrifice for the sins of the world. We often have traced the steps of the disciples as they came to the edge of the Garden of Gethsemane and have listened to Christ's thrice-repeated prayer as on the eve of his crucifixion he poured out his soul to God and said, Not my will, but thine be done. And that prayer of Christ gives us the clue as to why Christ gave himself to death. The Father gave the Son because he loved the world. The Son gave himself to death because he was obedient to the will of the Father. And love of the Father and obedience of the Son brought Jesus Christ to the cross. But when we pass from the divine side to the human side, we find that the nation Israel bears a responsibility for the death of Christ. We turn again in John's Gospel to chapter 19, and in verses 14 and 15 we read it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour. And he said unto the Jews, Behold your king. But they cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said unto him, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." The nation Israel stood as those who accused Christ before the Roman authorities. They accused Christ of a crime of treason against Rome. They accused Christ of being a king who had threatened to overthrow Caesar and to establish his own independent empire on the ashes of Rome. And when accused by the Jewish nation, the leaders stood there. The Sanhedrin had concluded that he was guilty. The rulers, the priests, the scribes stood before Pilate to demand the blood of Jesus Christ. And when Christ was paraded before them by the authority of Rome and introduced to them as a king, they utterly and finally repudiated him and said, "We have no king but Caesar." Burdened as they were under Rome's taxes, oppressed and crushed as they were by Rome's authority, they looked at Jesus Christ and said, "We would rather have Rome with its oppression, with its corruption, with its burden of taxation, than to have this man rule over us. We have no king but Caesar." And speaking to this nation in the second chapter of the book of Acts, Peter declares in verse 22, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." And Peter himself, a Jew, and a member of that race that had stood and cried for Christ's blood before Pilate, Peter now says, "Our nation has been guilty of this sin of taking an innocent man, and by wicked hands we have crucified him." Why did they do it? The third chapter of the book of Acts gives us the answer. And in chapter 3 and verse 17, the same Peter who again reminds the nation that the nation stands guilty before God of having put Christ to death says in verse 17, "And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers." Through ignorance ye did it. This nation stood in the presence of Jesus of Nazareth and watched the miracles that he did. They listened to the words that came from his lips. Our Lord rested his case as to his person on his words and his works. And to all who would doubt that he was the Son of the Eternal God, Jesus Christ was content to point to his works and words as sufficient authentication of his person. Peter says that the nation Israel, who had seen the works and had heard the words, was ignorant, and they could not interpret the significance of the works, and they could not understand the significance of the words, so that when they saw his miracles in their ignorance, they said, "This is the power of Satan." So ignorant they could not distinguish between a manifestation of hell and a manifestation of heaven. And when they heard the gracious words that flowed from his lips, they could not detect the voice of God. And to them it was the voice of a devil. And in ignorance, they put Jesus Christ to death. This was a reckoning on the part of God that shows the extent of God's grace. For you'll remember that under the Old Testament law, there was provision made for sins of ignorance, but no provision made for willful sin. And had God counted the rejection of Christ by the nation Israel as a willful, deliberate sin, there would have been no salvation offered to any of Abraham's physical descendants forever. But God counted that sin as a sin of ignorance in order that God might be gracious and call from among Jew and Gentile a people for his name. That may remind you that ignorance does not excuse a man from guilt. The nation was guilty, but the nation had an opportunity to turn to Jesus Christ. But the Word of God makes it clear that God in love put Christ to death. The Son in obedience gave himself to death. The nation Israel in ignorance put Christ to death. But the Scripture does not stop there. For once again in the 19th chapter of the Gospel of John and verse 16, we read, "Then delivered he him," that is Pilate, the Roman authority, "therefore delivered Pilate Christ unto them to be crucified." We turn back to the 27th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, and we see there the futile act on Pilate's part. I begin reading at verse 22, where Pilate said to the people, "What shall I do with Jesus, which is called Messiah," or Christ? "They all said unto him, Let him be crucified. And the governor said, Why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See to it. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children." Pilate was a man notoriously corrupt. He was a man in jeopardy before the Roman authorities. He was a man whose administration was under scrutiny by the Roman Senate. A man who feared to be investigated with a crime of complicity with one charged of treason. And when the multitude cried out, "If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar's," then he bowed to their will. And all the futility of letting a few drops of water fall across unclean hands, with the thought that that water could wash away guilt or remove responsibility. Here was a man who recognized the enormity of his crime, who sought to pass responsibility to those who clamored for the death of Christ who stood before his court. And taking the basin of water and plunging his hands into it was a confession of his own guilt, a guilt which he attempted to pass to others. but one in a position of responsibility called on to render a verdict can never sidestep the result of the responsibility that is his. And through this miscarriage of justice, the Gentiles bear responsibility for putting Jesus Christ to death. And what explains the action of Gentiles? I think Paul gives us the answer in the fourth chapter of Ephesians and verse 17. As he says, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart." The apostle shows us that darkness and blindness characterizes the Gentile mind. Whereas it was ignorance of the person of Christ that led the nation of Israel to put Christ to death, it is blindness and darkness that led Gentiles to put Christ to death. But when we see that Scripture says that God in love gave the Son in obedience gave Himself, when we see that the Jews because of ignorance and the Gentiles because of darkness and blindness put Christ to death, we still have not exhausted the answer of Scripture to who put Christ to death. For as we turn to the pages of the Word of God, we find that you did. You did. I did. Jesus Christ went to death for sinful men. And it was your sin, my sin, that put Jesus Christ to death. It was your sin that put the spikes in His hands, just as much as though that spike in the hands of the Roman centurion were in your hands, and as though the mallet that drove that spike home were lifted by your arm. Listen to what the Word of God says. I turn to the fifth chapter of the Epistle to the Romans, and in verse 6, "When we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man one would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Who were the us of verse 8? They're the ungodly of verse 6. They're the sinners of verse 8. They're the ones under wrath in verse 9. They're the enemies in verse 10. You see, we put Christ to death because we were the enemies. We were the ones under wrath. We were the sinners. We were the weak. We were the helpless. This is the picture given to us by the prophet Isaiah. And those words so familiar, as he says, "Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrow. Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions." May I personalize this verse as I read it? You do the same. "He was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities. The chastisement of my peace was upon him, and with his stripes I am healed. For I, like a sheep, had gone astray. I had turned to my own way, but the Lord hath laid on him all my iniquity. And according to the Word of God, I bear responsibility for putting Jesus Christ to death. There was no way that God could save me other than giving someone to die for my sins. And were I the only sinner in the world, Jesus Christ would still have had to die if God were to save me. Had I been the only sinner in the world, and had Christ come, as he certainly would have come, to redeem me, and had I stood there at that cross, I would have had to say, he is there for my sins. I nailed him to that tree. And because he died for a multitude of sinners, does not lessen one whit your responsibility and my responsibility for the death of Jesus Christ. Have you ever stood along with that mob at the trial of Christ and wondered that Christ would not open his mouth? Accusation after accusation lodged against him by the authorities. But he answered not a word. So much so that the Roman authorities, interrogating him, said, don't you understand your privileges and rights before Roman law? You can speak in your own defense. Have you nothing to answer? Jesus Christ stood there, silent and dumb. Why? Because he was taking your place and my place, and we were guilty and had no defense to offer. One thing to say, God gave the Son. Another thing to say, the Son gave himself. And our hearts would certainly overflow in thanksgiving for the love and the obedience of the Father and the Son. It's quite another thing to see beyond the guilt of the Jews and the guilt of the Gentiles and see Christ on the cross to confess, I put him there. My sins nailed into the tree. It's my responsibility that he is there. The Jews may plead ignorance. The Gentiles may plead darkness and blindness. What plea do you have? Beloved, you who've never received Christ, what plea do you have for not receiving Jesus Christ when it was your sins that put him there? How can you stand before the love of God, the obedience of Jesus Christ, recognize that your sins put him there, men say, it's no account to me. I care not that he died. It's our privilege to gather together around the table of the Lord. This table was provided for us. that we might remember the Savior whose body was broken and whose blood was shed for our sins. But as you remember Christ crucified this morning, will you remember that you were the one who put him to death? When you recognize that he died for your sins, what response that can there be? In the light of this manifestation of the love of God and the obedience of Christ, what response can there be other than the response of Thomas? My Lord and my God. Father, may the Holy Spirit draw us to Jesus Christ, because God loved us and gave His Son. Son loved us and submitted to the Father. He went to the cross to bear our sins. May we see those sins nailed to the tree, covered with the blood of Christ, in order that our thanksgiving might ascend to the Christ who loved us and died for us. In His name we pray. Amen.